to this service of worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church, the fourth Sunday of Lent. We're glad you're here, glad that you're listening if you're not here, and we invite you to join us in the worship of God during this season of Lent. We will begin by sing the journey number 94, Somos el Cuerpo de Cristo, as Carolyn leads us.
So we're in the green book, and it's number 64, actually. I think I made a typo. So 64. So we're at number 64 in the green book.
Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. God is revealed when we love one another. We are the body of Christ. Al mundo cumplir la misión de la iglesia. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. Bringing the light of God's mercy to others. We are the body of Christ. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Hemos oído el llamado. We've answered yes to the call of the Lord. Oh, somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Traemos su santo mensaje. We come to bring the good news to the world. Cada persona es parte del reino. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. Putting a stop to all discrimination, we are the body of Christ. Todos las razas que habitan la tierra, vemos el cuerpo de Cristo. All are invited to feast in the banquet, we are the body of Christ. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Hemos oído el llamado. We've answered yes to the call of the Lord. Oh, somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Traemos su santo mensaje. We come to bring the good news to the world. Que nuestras acciones reflejen justicia. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. Stopping abuse and relieving the hungry. We are the body of Christ. Vamos al mundo a cuidar su rebaño. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. Serving each other, we build up the kingdom. We are the body of Christ. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Hemos oído el llamado. We've answered yes to the call of the Lord. Oh, somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Traemos su santo mensaje. We come to bring the good news to the world.
O God, you are our God. We seek you. We confess our sin to you, and you forgive us.
We offer our prayers to you, and you embrace us.
O God, you satisfy our souls as with a rich feast, In the shadow of your wings, we sing for joy, and you uphold us. Amen. Let's continue worshiping with hymn number 544, When We Walk with the Lord.
Toward the foreigner as friend.
The peace with God we have through Jesus Christ is ours to share with the world and with each other. So let us rise and share the peace of Christ with each other. The peace of Christ be with you.
Yep.
La paz de Cristo. The children can come forward now. Lois Longenecker has a story for you.
Let me pass the basket. You may bless it or put a gift in it for the people that need money. Oftentimes when we pray, we talk to God as our Father. But God is also like a mother to us. And this morning, I have a book that will explain a little bit how God feels about us. It's The Way Mothers Are. "Mother," said the little one, swinging on the tree, "do you love me?" "Yes, I do," said Mother, washing on the clothes. "But Mother," said the little one, "why do you love me? When sometimes I am naughty and run away when you are trying to get me dressed." "I never said I stopped loving you when you were naughty," asked his mother. "No," said the little one, "you didn't, but how can you love me when I scream and scream the way you don't like to hear?" "I don't love you when you are not screaming because you are not screaming," said his mother. "So why should I stop loving you when you are screaming?" "I don't know," said the little one, scratching his head. "But Mother, how can you really love me when sometimes I am naughty all day? When I grab things away from sister and push her and knock her down and throw my clothes all over the floor?" I can and I do love you even then on those days," said his mother, "even though I don't really like the things that you do." "But why," said the little one, "why do you love me? Why do you think?" asked his mother. The little one thought for a moment, and then he said, "You love me because I am very smart and I draw nice pictures." "Yes, you are smart, and you do draw nice pictures, but that is not why I love you," said his mother. The little one thought and thought some more. Then he said, "I know. You love me because some days I am sweet to sister. I let her play with my blocks, and I push her nicely on the swing." His mother said, "You make me happy when you do those nice things, but that is not why I love you." Then the little one thought and thought, and he said, "I guess you love me then because some days I am good. I brush my teeth and I don't splash water on the floor and I eat what I should eat. And I go to bed when you tell me to go to bed. And he took a big breath and said, and those days I put my toys away, and that's why you love me. This very certain that he had the right reason, because on those days I am so good. It's awfully nice on those days when you are really good, said his mother. But even that is not the reason why I love you. Then why? Asked the little one. And he took a flying leap and landed in his mother's lap. Why do you love me? I love you, she answered, because you are my little one, my very own child. From the moment you were born, I cared for you and wanted the best for you. So you don't think I love you just when you're good and stop loving when you are naughty, do you? That's not the way mothers are. I love you all the time because you are mine. Is that the reason? Asked the little one. That's so simple. Yes, said the mother, giving him a big, tight hug. That's the reason, and it is so simple. But that's the way mothers are. I'm glad that's the way mothers are, said the little one, and he hugged her right back, very tight. And that's the way God is, too. He loves us when we're naughty. He loves us if we don't do what we should do. And he loves us when we're good, but he doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us because he loves us. And this morning we also have another friend here with us. We're going to give her a special blessing today. Can you give Anne some room to come up through here somewhere? She's going to have to pick her way over some rocks, so she'll know how to pick her way through some people too. This is Ann Mitchell, and she is setting out this week on a long journey. You're going to start where? In Georgia? In Georgia, which is almost down as far as Florida. And she's going to hike all the way up the Appalachian Mountain Trail up to Maine. It's up to Maine. So when is she going to start? In April? That's next week, right? Starts tomorrow. And April, and she'll go all of May, and all of June, and all of July, and all of August, all the way to when school starts again in September, before she's finished hiking. All that time, she'll be walking. Look what she's gonna have to carry. She's got her bed on there. She's gonna have to have some food. I hear her husband's going to be adding more food as she eats some of it, you know, that kind of. So she doesn't have to carry for all 7 months at that time. But yeah, it's going to be a long hike. And guess what? Her loving God is going to be with her the whole time. We want to give her a special blessing. We're going to ask the adults just to raise their hands and bless. But we're going to stand up with Anne and put her hands on her. If one of you, some of you might want to give her an out loud blessing or a little prayer, asking God to help her. What are some things she'll need help with? You want to give her a blessing? We want to pray for her? You can put your hands on her wherever there's room. Let's give her a special hug and her blessing here. Lord, Anne has a big journey ahead of her. There will be rocks in the way. There might be lots of rain and cold. There will be hot days when she's hot and sweaty. Take care of Anne. Give her a good walk. May she draw closer to you and understand your love better at the end of the walk than she does now, even though she's very sure of your love for her. Keep her safely, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Our scripture reading today is from Luke 15, the prodigal son.
La lectura de hoy viene de Lucas 15, el hijo pródigo.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them."
Todos los cobradores de impuestos y pecadores se acercaban a Jesús para escucharlo. Los fariseos y los escribas comenzaron a murmurar y decían, "Este recibe a los pecadores y come con ellos."
Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything."
Jesús dijo también, "Un hombre tenía dos hijos, y el menor de ellos dijo a su padre, 'Padre, dame la parte de los bienes que me corresponde.' Entonces el padre le repartió los bienes. Unos días después, el hijo menor juntó todas sus cosas y se fue lejos, a una provincia apartada. Allí dilapidó sus bienes llevando una vida disipada. Cuando ya lo había malgastado todo, sobrevino una gran hambruna en aquella provincia y comenzó a pasar necesidad. Se acercó entonces a uno de los ciudadanos de aquella tierra, quien lo mandó a sus campos para cuidar de los cerdos. Y aunque deseaba llenarse el estómago con las algarrobas que comían los cerdos, nadie les daba.
But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'"
Finalmente, recapacitó y dijo, "¿Cuántos jornaleros en la casa de mi padre tienen pan en abundancia? Y yo aquí me estoy muriendo de hambre. Pero voy a levantarme e iré con mi padre y le diré, Padre, he pecado contra el cielo y contra ti, y no soy digno de ser llamado tu hijo. Hazme como uno de tus jornaleros."
So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate.
Y así se levantó y regresó con su padre. Todavía estaba lejos cuando su padre lo vio y tuvo compasión de él. Corrió entonces, se echó sobre su cuello y lo besó. Y el hijo le dijo, "Padre, he pecado contra el cielo y contra ti, y no soy digno ya de ser llamado tu hijo." Pero el padre les dijo a sus siervos, "Traigan la mejor ropa y vístanlo. Pónganle también un anillo en su mano y calzados en sus pies. Vayan luego a buscar el becerro gordo y mátenlo. Comamos y hagamos fiesta, porque este hijo mío estaba muerto y ha revivido. Se había perdido y lo hemos hallado." Y comenzaron a regocijarse.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Our preacher this morning is our pastor, Steve Thomas. God, we pray that you would speak to us through Pastor Steve. Give us discerning minds and hearts to know and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As a pastor, I'm especially interested as I listen to people to listen for their understanding of God and how they experience God. And in particular, how they imagine God, what God is like. Three quick little illustrations. I was visiting an elderly woman at Greencroft who suffers a lot of arthritis and has mobility issues with her arthritis and has a hard time getting up and down. And she asked me, "Steve, do you think God can forgive me for not praying on my knees anymore?" She had this sense that the way she prayed was not enough, and that somehow this was held against her, her inability to be on her knees as she was taught by the church. And another time I was donating blood at the Red Cross, and the phlebotomist told me about an experience that she had, a painful experience with a Christian. She said that while she was taking blood from this Christian man, he asked if she believed in God, and she said yes, and that she attends church. And he said, "Oh, is that so? And what church do you attend?" And when she replied, "The Catholic Church," he said, "Too bad, you're going to burn in hell." Or in this Mennonite church that I know and served in, right after the chorister was leading a song about people before Jesus in the end at the final judgment, the song leader exclaimed with glee, "Just think, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and then Jesus will throw all the unbelievers into hell." I had to wonder, who taught these individuals these things about what God is like? This view that is so exclusive, so narrow, this judgmental view of God's nature. What we believe about God matters greatly. It affects our experience of God. It shapes the kind of people we become. And it also influences how we share God with others. This morning, I'd like to have us maybe reconsider our image of God along the lines of what we've already heard from Scripture in this children's story, The Way Mothers Are. An early confession within the Hebrew Bible comes from Exodus 34. It's one of the most important statements about what God is like. "The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." This is what God is like: slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. A.W. Tozer, an evangelical mystic, in his book, The Idea of the Holy, has this statement. He said that no religion is ever better than its idea of God, and that what matters is not what people say or do, but how they think about God, what they hold in their imagination about God. And then he says this: "We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God." And this is not only true of an individual Christian, but of the church, that we move toward our image of God. Or as Matthew Dennis and Sheila Lynn in their great book, Good Goats, they say that we become like the God we adore. We become like the God we adore. that our image of God shapes the kind of people we become. Invite us to reconsider our image of God in line of what Phyllis Tickle talks about in her book, The Great Emergence, on how Christianity is changing and why. Phyllis Tickle, in her book, as she surveys the course of of Christian history in the U.S., says, well, actually in a larger view throughout the course of history, that every 500 years, the church has a rummage sale to discard what no longer kind of works or is needed. Recognizing how the church evolves, it develops, it's ever-changing as we learn and grow more fully about what God is like. And she says that every 500 years, we clean out our attic with this giant rummage sale, and that she says that's happening once again. One of the things that the church and many people are looking at from the attic, from Christian tradition, are some traditional understandings about God that are more exclusive, and beginning to wonder again: does this continue to work? And considering replacing our image, our understanding of God, with ones that are more open, more inclusive, more loving. So this is a critical time in the experience of the church, kind of sorting through our theology, sifting through what we have received over the years, and rethinking how we imagine God, how we understand God, how we share God, and trying to find ways that are less judgmental, like the stories that I shared, to ones that are more open, more inclusive, and loving. And so rethinking how we understand judgment, how understanding issues around hell and exclusivity. I believe the Bible, and this image that's presented of God, calls for us to respond in our lives toward God, toward God's love, out of love for God rather than a fear of God. And this is very, very important. I know in my growing up years, the image that I was presented was much more of God as judge, a God to be feared. And certainly as we learn from the wisdom literature, there is a place for fear, for fear is the beginning of wisdom. But I prefer to think about fear in the terms of reverence, of revering God. And that eventually we get to the place, as the writer of 1 John says, perfect love casts out fear. That as we mature, we are more overtaken by a love for God rather than a fear of God. Or as Abba Anthony, the founder of Desert Monasticism, said toward the end of his life, living to 105 in his cave in Egypt, I read his life outside his cave on a sabbatical in Egypt, and one thing I was struck by, he says, I no longer fear God. I'm only taken by the love of God. Julian of Norwich said much the same in her Showings. I'd like to have us think a little bit about how we imagine God by considering a grid. So Anthony, if you could present this first slide, thinking of two kind of qualities, traits, two characteristics of God in the Hebrew Bible. One is that of God's holiness. The other is God's chesed. Of God's holiness, that sense of being a pure, set apart, calling for right life. And that of chesed, or God's steadfast love, that is a special kind of love. It's the love of a stronger party for a weaker member in a covenant relationship. And if you take these two characteristics of God and you place them with these two axes in a graph, we might see, the second slide, Anthony, four different images of God, depending on where we place the emphasis on the holy life or loving life. And so if we think about God, who maybe is kind of low on holiness and kind of and really just high on love, we might think of that permissive grandparent where it really doesn't matter, how we live. One of an image that's more of a deist understanding of God, in the lower left here, that God is more like an absent Lord, follows from when you have a very low sense of God's holiness, low sense of love, that God is more distant, detached, uncaring, like the great watchmaker of deism. Or if God is really high on holiness, it's all about just living the right life, but really low on hesed, this covenant steadfast love, then you end up with more of a God who is this demanding judge. I think putting these two together, when we think about bringing together God's holiness and God's love, and thinking about God's holy love, that the image that I think we're called to take from Scripture is the God of a loving parent, a loving parent. We have these wonderful scriptures that depict of the many, many images and metaphors that we have for God throughout the Bible. The ones that really speak to me, that warm my heart and encourage my relationship with God, and the God that I want to share with others is that of a God who is like a loving father, a God who is like a loving mother to us. From Hosea 11, we have this powerful image of God of his parent. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. I led them with cords of human kindness and with bands of love. I was like them to them, like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return. Did you catch this? While God is trying to woo them in a relationship of love, they're kind of hell-bent on disobeying God and running off. My people are bent from turning from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. But how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Do you see that tension between kind of God's holiness that calls for this right life? I'm held in tension with God's love here. But in the end, it's the love that wins over. And so that between the two, between God's holiness and God's hesed, it's the love that is really closest, I think, to the heart of God and prevails over God's anger when God is angry at human sin. And then from Isaiah 49, we have this lovely image of where God is like a mother. But Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. But can a woman forget her nursing child, or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I cannot forget you. You see, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands, and you are continually set before me. This is the way a mother is. How can she forget the child of her womb? Here is this tender, compassionate, motherly womb love of God that is presented here in Isaiah. The image of God as a loving mother, forever clinging to her child. And think of a loving mother the way mothers are, as we heard in our children's story. Can you imagine doing something so bad that your mother would cast you off forever? Now, some mothers, some fathers do. But we recognize, we know deep within ourselves that a good loving mother, a good loving father forever holds his or her child. And that as Isaiah says, that even these mortals may be able to do this, that I cannot. I cannot give you up forever. I cannot give you up. And then when we turn to the New Testament, we come to my favorite story, this image that Jesus shares himself in Luke 15. And as Henry Nouwen describes in his book, Return of the Prodigal, this is the most important story that we have in Scripture. And as we hear Jesus refer to what God is like, Jesus refers to God as Abba, which is Aramaic for daddy. It's not just father in a formal sense, but daddy. It's papa, a very dear, close, familial kind of love. And Jesus tells the story that we heard in our reading, the story of the so-called prodigal son and the father who is there. And we see in the story a father who's not a demanding judge, but a loving father. The father does not say, if you disobey me, you walk out that door and squander everything I've given you, don't you ever come back. But no, the son, even though he runs off and squanders everything, ends up in a ruinous hell of his own making, and he's living with the pigs, one of the most lowly things that a Jew could imagine. He knows he can count on the love of God. And it's that sense about God's grace, God's compassion, God's love that allows him to come to his senses and to return home. Such is the love of God that enables our change. Matthew Dennis and Sheila Lennon, their book Good Goats, that I just love and commend on healing our image of God, says that they say that God loves us at least as much as those who love us most. God loves us at least as much as those who love us most. So think of who loves you most. Maybe it's your father or your mother. Maybe it's a partner. You know, think of that person who loves you most, and God loves you at least and much, much more. And so if we consider this image of God, I want to invite us to think about maybe replacing maybe what has come to us through some of our teaching. Next slide, Anthony. In Good Goats, Matthew Dennis and Sheila Lennon with this artist here try to convey what needs to happen. We have a picture here of Uncle George. The next slide, Anthony. In the family of Uncle George, you see the resemblance? Illustrating that we tend to become like maybe that father figure, that uncle, the aunt, the mother that we adore. Next. And then rethinking this in relationship to God and some of the conventional traditional teachings of judgment, and wondering again, might there be other ways of interpreting the scripture to understand judgment and salvation and the love of God? And looking at the way that a mother is, kind of this lovely image of a God who is like a mother, or in the next image, a God who is like a father. And next image. And so rethinking, what image do we want to hold? What image in the church, and as we share God with others, do we want to present? So I encourage us to think about what God is like, the way that mothers are, the way that fathers are, and to let that be kind of the good news, to draw us into relationship with God, to shape the kind of loving people that we're called to become, and to share this kind of love with the world. I believe the nature of God's love is unconditional, its scope is universal, its duration is unceasing. Because all people are created in the image of God, all people are God's beloved children, regardless of culture, creed, or deed. So how far does this love reach? God's love, as I understand it, is boundless, reaching to all people of all faiths around the world, throughout the universe, for all eternity. This is the way that God's love is. So let us take this into consideration, what we read in the scripture from Hosea, what we find in Isaiah, and what we find from Jesus himself of representing a God, not the judge that we've often heard as much as a loving parent. And let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for who you are in this story, the great story of Scripture that presents you being for always present with your people, forever loving them. Help us as we read the Scripture and as we read of your anger, your demands, your call for righteous life, and the threat of judgment, to understand the function of these in drawing us into a right relationship with you, drawn by your holy love into a loving relationship. We pray, O God, that this image of you as a loving parent would shape who we become as a people, that this would influence how we share you with others, that all may come to know your saving love. We pray this in the name of Christ, your fullest revelation of you to others. Amen.
For our response hymn, you will need the Green Book at number 91. Like a Mother Who Has Borne Us, number 91.
We have come to a time of confession. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Who will trust the Lord today? We are all invited to trust the Lord today. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. God of steadfast love, we put our trust in your care for us. When we need to find our way home, we put our trust in you. When we need forgiveness, we put our trust in you. When our souls hunger for a new way of living, we put our trust in you. In the morning and in the evening, we will put our trust in you. Our generous God provides for us. Amen.
As the offering is received, please turn in your blue hymnal to number 152. This is a refrain that we will repeat. The word is Kyrie, and the translation is below. So what we're singing is, Lord, have mercy. And you can sing the melody or harmony as you are led. Turn in your green book to number 78, and if you are able, please stand. You can sing whichever language you wish on this song in whichever order you wish. I think we're going to trust it pleases God to hear us sing in more than one language at once. Okay?
Sizohamanaye, wo wo wo, Sizohamanaye, Sizohamanaye, wo wo wo, Sizohamanaye, Nom la wenjabu la, Sizohamanaye, Nom la wenjabu la, Sizohamanaye. We will walk with God, my brothers, we will walk with God. We will walk with God, my sisters, we will walk with God. We will go rejoicing till the kingdom has come. We will go rejoicing till the kingdom has come. See so humble,
go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.